Thank you for being a part of that good moment this morning, and now's the part where we get to dive into the Word and carry on our sermon series from the past few weeks. As you can see, we've been exploring the Apostles' Creed, and if you don't know, the Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith. It kind of outlines the basic points, the foundational truths of the Christian faith, and they've been passed down and inherited since after Christ died. These small statements were built into this concise, larger creed, and we, not just as the United Methodist Church, but Christians worldwide, recite the Apostles' Creed as a way to say, we're united on this, despite our differences, this brings us together, and so as a church, we've been working through the various points of the Apostles' Creed, and so if you're here in previous weeks, we've covered most of it up until this week, so we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, and all the things that Jesus Christ is, and all the attributes of Christ. Then, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and now, we're going to say today and examine the line, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is going to go pretty deep pretty quick, so sorry in advance. But first about a word, this is what the creed doesn't say. So if you notice, this is what the creed doesn't say. It doesn't say, I believe in the judgments of sins, nor does it say, I believe God gets mad when I sin. And it definitely doesn't say, I believe God is going to hold my sin against me and then use it as leverage later. Now, the line is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. But the narrative we hear most, and often the agenda pushed, is that it's one of those other three statements in some form or fashion. And here's my guess as to why that might be. Those not true statements that I read, they are all fear-based statements. And too often, fear is the reason that people kind of believe in God, fear is the reason that people try to do the right thing, and then because of all that, fear is what gets communicated to the world about God. And because so many people have a fear-based view of faith, the message we spread is, do the right thing or God's going to burn you. And so the central idea of the forgiveness of sins, it's lost its message of hope in life, and it becomes a way to bring fear upon everyone if they don't participate. I think the causes of fear come out of how we view God to begin with. For example, if you're a kid, or if you think back to when you were a kid, pretend maybe you broke something in the house, you get into a fight with a sibling, right? And then you know if you do that thing, you're just going to get it from your parents. That feeling of, I've done something wrong, and so now I'm going to pay. That feeling, it's kind of all right. It helps us learn what's right and wrong as we're growing up. But at some point, hopefully, you realize as you grow bigger and bigger that it's not about hurting my siblings that's bad. It's not bad that I hurt my siblings. The hard part or the bad part is that my sibling is experiencing pain because of me. Or there is now harmony or the family is now thrown off, like the pattern and the harmony in the family is thrown off because of what I did, or my relationship with my sibling now suffers. Bottom line is that you find that as you grow, that your actions, you notice that your actions are a part of something much bigger than just you or yourself. So that when you become bigger and you grow up and you become a rule maker or an adult yourself, like a teacher or a mentor or a coach or a parent, you begin to tell children, don't hurt your sibling. You enforce the same rules that you followed as a child, and not because hurting your sibling is bad, but because you see the wider effects of those actions. But for some reason, though, our understanding of God is often stuck in that childish view. We have a feeling like our parents are going to find out and be so mad at us. It's like we think God has this giant list of unacceptable behaviors, and if we do one of them, we're in huge trouble, man. But thinking God has a list of unacceptable behaviors and living according to that list of unacceptable behaviors is living out of fear. God doesn't have a list. God has a son. And we believe that at any given moment, we are becoming more like Jesus Christ or less like Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is a mechanism that allows us to move more freely toward becoming like Christ. And so when we, quote, do something wrong, the fear-based side of us will quickly try to find forgiveness so that we're not in trouble. But that's not what forgiveness was ever about or what it was ever intended to do. So here's a quick litmus test to see if our fear or our faith is fear-based. Question one, does your faith give you life? Does it fill you with hope? Do you find that your faith is constantly changing you? If your answer is no, there may be fear woven into your understanding of God. Or, when you talk to people about God, do the people you talk with end up getting angry or arguing with you? Do you ever find yourself saying to people, but the Bible says, dot, dot, dot? Or do you find yourself categorizing people around you as believers and non-believers, or as good influences or bad influences? If so, there may be some fear creeping into your structures and the basic pillars of your faith. Because fear divides. Fear drives a wedge between. Fear induces panic and brings out the worst in people. How is forgiveness of sins supposed to be based in something like fear then? See, love casts out fear. Love is what birthed the idea of forgiveness of sins from the mind of the creator of the universe in the first place. Forgiveness of sins is not a fear-based idea. It's a heart-filling, wholeness-making, life-changing experience which draws us into the heart of God, not onto the correct side of some column. And to prove that it's not fear-based is the fact that forgiveness only works in how you can experience and receive forgiveness to the point at which you can give forgiveness. So forgiveness, it's a gift for you to receive, for you to experience, in order that you may have abundant, full, and whole, and free life. Psalm 103, 9 through 12 reads this: He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. If this is true, this is really good news. This piece of scripture summed up states this: God has an emotion of anger, but he doesn't live out of it. Also, God does not operate a balanced sheet of sins, meaning God doesn't keep track of what we owe based on what we've done or haven't done. Also, God has an infinite capacity of love. It's a love that, were it an ocean, we'd all be swimming in the middle of it and you would never find any dry land. And finally, that love is what enabled God to remove our guilt and sin from us. You see, a lot of times our identity or our sense of self is tied into our actions. We see ourselves and we live according to our baggage. This happens to everyone. But the scripture affirms that God removes our actions, completely disassociates us from them through forgiveness, and permanently separates us from them forever. This passage is a poetic expression of one person trying to put emotion into words. I'm relieved. I'm not guilty. This isn't held against me. This is good news. But it's important to know what exactly God is removing us from. What is sin? So in short, I got to be the one to talk about sin. In short, sin is the misalignment of our lives with the person of Jesus Christ. Recognizing this misalignment requires two questions: who is Jesus Christ and who am I? And the parts of our life that don't line up with the parts of Christ, those are the areas that you're going to find sin. And so we bring those misalignments before God and we ask forgiveness and we receive rightness. Here's the thing, though. We don't always know where we don't line up with Christ. In fact, a lot of times that's because we think Christ is one thing when in fact Christ is something totally different that we weren't expecting. It requires a high level of Christ awareness and a high level of self-awareness to walk that path. So in Luke 23, 34, Jesus says as he's dying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know what they are doing. Father, he says, they're not self-aware. They don't really know me. And they're carrying on fully confident, fully sure and certain that in killing me, they're doing good for the world. Still, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Is it possible that we're carrying on somehow not knowing that what we're doing could be harmful or hurtful to other people? Is it possible? So I think our misalignment with the heart of God is revealed more to us as we grow and learn about who Christ is and more about who we are. This leads to a continuing cycle of forgiveness and repentance over and over. You know what? That's okay, because it doesn't mean that you're terrible for messing up over and over again and saying sorry. It means that you're evolving, and there's a big difference. So the things that you thought and believed at 15 change and need forgiveness by 25, and then that needs forgiveness by 35, then 45, and so on. If you have believed the same things about the world and you've held the same assumptions about people for most of your life, there's a good chance that you're out of tune with yourself and with the heart of Christ. You should have a ton of, I guess I had no idea that that's how that worked type of moments. For example, the things that we may have found funny earlier in our lives might actually be harmful. We realize that they're hurting people as we grow up. Or things that we thought we were doing because it proved that we are tough turn out to be actually quite marginalizing to other people. Or our assumptions about men and women and patriarchy, we have to rethink and re-forgive ourselves about the assumptions we may have about poverty, our beliefs about punishment, pain, or suffering, equality, racism, rural living, urban living, job loss, income equality, human sexuality, raising children, education, and about a million other things in this life, because as you grow, you may see or learn more about the truth and need to ask forgiveness for those prior assumptions that you were certain were true. This is often why Christians can find themselves farther away from God even than people who don't believe in God, because it's possible not to believe in God and still know that you're a work in progress. Whereas a Christian may assume that because of what they believe, they have nothing at all to apologize for ever. And I think this further proves that our God is not a God who provides a list to us of what's good and what's bad. He provides us with Christ. A list would be easy. We could cross-check everything we do with a list, but this breaks the power of, well, the Bible says, and instead puts all the power on Jesus Christ. Jesus' statement on the cross lets us know that forgiveness is the focus of sin in life, not sin itself. Forgiveness releases us from the bondage of guilt. This is why we can confidently say of the first part of forgiveness that forgiveness is a gift that you receive so that you'll find life and wholeness and freedom. And that hands off to the second part of our understanding of forgiveness, because not only is forgiveness a gift for you, for the wholeness of your life, but forgiveness is locked up in a two-way mechanism of sorts, because you can only be as free and forgiven as you forgive others. But that doesn't work like some kind of tease that God is playing on. It's not like he's holding back forgiveness in his right hand and pointing at us with his left and saying, you will not get what is in this hand unless you forgive other people. That's not how God works. That's how you reward a dog for churning over or barking or something. We are not God's dog. That's not how the forgiveness part operates. It's more like this. You can only love someone as much as you know how to be loved. You can't give more love than you have ever received, and you don't know how to recognize and receive more love than you've ever given. The giving and receiving of love are proportionately tied together. Same goes for forgiveness. So here's a vague kind of example that might get personal. So the older I get, the more I'm beginning to notice that the closeness and intimacy with God that I desire, the relationship and clarity of God that I want in my life, the more I want that, the more I have to go right through the people that bring the worst out of me to get there. So, here's why. When you look at someone else on the other side, somebody that's wronged you, the other person or the other people who repeat injustice and laugh while they do it, when you look at that and you pray that they someday get what's coming for them, when you imagine how good it will feel to see them fall, you see, there are some people in some situations where I just want to pop some popcorn and have a front row seat to watching justice just unleash and unfold on them. You see, sometimes all the blood cells in my body boil at the sight of abusive power and imbalance and bullying. And I realize that it's in that moment right there, in those people and situations when I want the wrath of God to unfold, that my sin nature lays completely exposed and visible. By paying attention to the places in my life where I see anger, resentment, and an insatiable thirst for justice, all of that pop up, That's right where I find my sin, and I need forgiveness of that. You see, the chains and curses I hope for someone else are the chains and curses that I end up wearing. Whether those chains and curses are aimed at a family member, a coworker, or the president, when you point anger, hate, and vitriol their way, unfortunately, they point right back at you. See, this is a message to me as it is, you know, for anybody else. It's one thing to be part of a healing movement of strength and courage, and it's another thing to be part of the same movement with venom in our hearts. Because the fate we hope for our enemies is the fate we have casted upon ourselves. Forgiveness is an acknowledgement on my part that I'm releasing the other person or people from being my target of hate, of anger, and of blame. Releasing them by really forgiving them, it frees me too. Freedom and abundance for you in this life goes straight through the people you grumble at, the people you hate, the people you blame, and the people you whine about. You can't avoid them or that person anymore. They are your ticket to wholeness. So, if you got some time this week and you got the willingness, we can all participate in an exercise. I would suggest maybe you look at the person or people on social media or a magazine or TV, and you look at that person or people and you repeat every day, I'm sorry, I'm miserable because I blame you and I love you. I'm not saying it's going to work right away. It might take a lifetime. But someday when you start to believe that and you buy into those words as yourself and as your own, that's when forgiveness works. So the forgiveness of sins is an unconditional gift given to all. It's a gift with no strings. It's an invitation to intimacy. It's a gift intended to close the gap between the created and the creator. And it's a gift intended to close the gap between the created and the created. It's a gift that instantly returns the receiver into the giver. Forgiveness purifies the soul of the individual and purifies the culture of people. If you want to see people come together in the most divided of circumstances, if you want to see people unite despite the impossible and their most irreconcilable differences, the path we'll take is a path called forgiveness. If you recall, every week we have somehow interacted with the creed in some different way. We've looked at painting and in artwork. We've done a writing activity. We've turned to our neighbors. We've talked to each other about something. So today we're going to read a prayer of confession together. Every time I think of confession, I think of Usher. But here's the thing. This isn't like Usher. This is honest. This is when we look into our own hearts, into the people around us, and think about the situations, and we confess out loud with our mouths our shortcomings and our inadequacies, and we lay them bare. So there's going to be a responsive reading that's going to be projected. So I'll lead part of it, and then when you see all, you'll have the rest. So if you're willing, no one's forcing you to do this, let's try to participate in this prayer of confession together. We are called to believe. We are called to believe in God, our Father, who created us and all that we know. We're called to believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who was born, lived a human life, suffered, died, and rose again, so that we might have eternal life. We're called to believe in the Holy Spirit, who sustains us in the Christian faith and leads us on to holy living. And yet we know that we often fall short of this call to believe. We fail to live out our beliefs, and we fail to let our beliefs transform the way we treat others. And so we join together in confessing how we have fallen short. Almighty Creator, we confess that we have not always lived as we should. We confess that we have acted as though we were in charge, and we have misused our power instead of acting, that you are creator and sustainer of all. We confess that we have tried to live on our own instead of seeking life through Christ. We confess that we have judged others instead of trusting the mercy of Christ to judge all. We have confessed that we have excluded people instead of welcoming them into your holy and sacred presence. We confess that we have ignored the community instead of embracing the communion of saints. We confess that we have taken matters into our own hands instead of forgiving others. We confess that we have held onto fear instead of the hope. So I invite you now to take a few moments of silence and quiet reflection, and we'll end this with a further responsive reading. But look inward, that by looking inward, we can finally act peacefully and forgivingly.